Say good morning to each one. Welcome to our service. Special welcome to the visitors. And we fully expect the helper, the comforter, that would be the Holy Spirit, to be in our midst to guide us into all truth this morning. Struggling with a little bit of a head cold here, so if I look a little rougher than normal, well, that's my excuse. I'll be holding that all morning. We sang in one of the songs that we know the Lord rules over everything and all of our worry is vain, so we should have a pretty good week this week, I'm assuming here. So quite a statement to sing, you know, in a song like that. Oftentimes we sing songs that are very familiar and we can breeze right through them, but that's a powerful statement, that the Lord rules over everything, buying houses, selling houses, starting churches, calling ministry. Just daily living. What do I do tomorrow morning? Children are out of school. What happens next? You know, maybe you wish they were in school. What happens next? The Lord rules over everything. Well, that's not necessarily our message this morning, although it would be sort of a overlying theme for sure. What a blessing, what a privilege, and what a responsibility it is to be caught out or to be chosen out of the world by no other than Jesus Christ himself. Wow, what a statement. It's found in John chapter 15 as we continue our studies in the Gospel of John. Not sure I quite ever looked at that statement that way before. Not sure exactly what all Jesus actually means by that. But we will attempt to look at John chapter 15, verses 18 through into chapter 16, the first six verses. We're looking at a subject here that is a bit, that could be uncomfortable for a lot of people today. A lot of Christians, you might say, find it difficult to consider this subject, to think about persecution. I remember hearing a lady say once that she didn't want to talk about it. It makes her feel very uncomfortable, and it causes anxiety, so she just tunes it out. She just, in her mind, she just doesn't go there. I don't necessarily have any judgment for someone like that. By nature, we shy away from physical harm to our bodies, you know. Probably most, if not all, the people who find it difficult, a difficult subject to think about, live in unpersecuted areas such as what we would enjoy here today in the United States of America. Although I would add rather quickly here that I believe persecution exists in our country, in our midst today. It may not be necessarily physical torture, but I believe it can manifest itself in other ways other than just physical torture or abuse of the body. John Stott has pointed out that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. That clash is what we are seeing now and is ultimately between those who believe, trust, and love the God of the Bible and those who do not. That the changes afoot today represent a sea change from the past. The wind is no longer at our back, but it's in our face. Another little article here, Dr. James Merritt was giving an annual president's message, and this was back in 2002, some 21 years ago. But he said this, and while he was speaking, I'm told that there was a crowd of people that were jeering and protesting what he was saying and so forth. I guess he was at an upper level or whatever, maybe at a podium, and people were about milling about and making fun and mocking and so forth. But he said this. Back in 2002, we face a secular culture that is becoming increasingly strident and militant in its anti-Christian, anti-truth, anti-God mentality, and I fear the danger of facing this spirit with a lackadaisical heart. Now, if there was a statement that someone else wrote that would capture my vision, my burden for today, it would be just that. Facing the onslaught of the enemy with a lackadaisical heart, with a vanilla approach to everything, you know. So be it, so what, don't bother me, I don't want to get involved. But he goes on, he says, more and more we're being told to sit down, shut up, and go along and get along, be inclusive, be tolerant, be nice, and be quiet. You would think that since we come to the world with the greatest and most important message in all of history, that the world would applaud and cheer. Sadly, people are often not waiting for that message with open arms. In fact, the Bible says the world does not want to hear our message. They hate us. Hate? Yes, that is the word that Jesus used. One more article here. One of the greatest paradoxes in Christian history is that the church is most pure in times of cultural hostility. When things are easy and good, that's when the church most often goes astray. When Christianity seems identical with the culture, and even when the church seems to be enjoying its greatest earthly successes, then it is weakest. That's a hard statement to get your mind around, at least for me it was. When Christianity seems to be identical with the culture, even when the church seems to be enjoying its greatest earthly success, then it's weakest. Conversely, when the church encounters hardship and persecution and suffering, then it is closest to its crucified Lord. Then there are fewer hypocrites and nominal believers, nominal meaning in name only. Then there are fewer hypocrites and nominal believers among its members, and then the faith of Christians burns most intensely. Many Christians are part of the church because of what they can receive from it. In reality, we should be part of the church because of what we can give. I remember speaking about this to some length, you know, our approach should be that imagine this, a scenario where a church, people come together to worship based on what they can receive. Compare that church with a church who everybody would come to worship based on what they can give. Imagine the difference that would be there. Because in that giving, we receive in much greater levels, much greater level of blessing in our own hearts. Even as we're giving, we receive much greater than what we're giving. Title of the message this morning is To Suffer for Christ. And our text, as I mentioned, is found in John chapter 15, verses 18 through chapter 16, verse 6. We'll read that at this time. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, I want to begin this by saying we're not near going to be able to absorb or exhaust everything that's in this passage. I mean, when Jesus speaks, and I encourage you as you study to just consider this, as Jesus speaks throughout in other words, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, wasn't just something that Jesus was just speaking, you know, oh, by the way, this, and then he would go off on a bunny trail like I tend to do sometimes. That's why I keep careful notes here. But But when Jesus spoke, it was with authority and power, and it had purpose. And the things that he's saying here are just multi-layered, and just, you know, the gospel is linked together from Genesis to Revelation, and we find that as we go through the teaching, you know, it's so interlaid with truths, and it's difficult to exhaust everything. And I will say this also, verse 26 and 27, speaking about the Helper and the Holy Spirit. We're going to table that here a little bit. I think maybe in one of the next messages we'll get into that a little bit about the work of the Spirit. So we won't get into that a whole lot here this morning. But as Jesus was teaching and talking with his disciples, as he lived among them, they didn't really fully understand everything that he was saying. And I really can't blame them, because prophecy throughout Scripture pointed to the Messiah coming, and I think a lot of people mistakenly thought that that was going to be a new kingdom established here on earth, an earthly kingdom. The Jews were going to rule the people around them. The Messiah was going to be their leaders, and incidentally, the 12 apostles were going to have prominent positions in this new kingdom. I think that was the mentality here as they worked with Jesus, as they lived with Jesus. It was a bit skewered there, but Jesus didn't ever condemn them. He just continually worked, taught, and promoted the truth, and lived it out in his everyday life. But up to this point, up to chapter 13, say, their life and their time with Jesus had been good. I mean, they had known safety and protection. Well, who else would you want in your boat if you're out in the middle of the sea and a big storm comes up? Jesus speaks a word, that quick. The boat's calm, it quits rocking, the water's calm. You know, this is what they knew. Healing, the blind, the lame, the sick. You know, to experience healing and to see people leap and jump for joy that were bedfast or crippled, that would have been an amazing experience. We love to see those kind of things. There's people in our midst today that I would just love to be able to pray that kind of healing into their lives and just watch them, you know, leap for joy. Peter Zaccone was one that comes to my mind, and at his viewing, I said, Mary Ann said to me, she said, how did she say? She said, he's walking and running now, Barry. I said, yeah, he's leaping and praising God. I said, that's one body, one glorified body I would love to see right now. You know, we would love to pray that into people's lives, but that's not always necessarily God's will. You know, God has other purposes, other plans. You know, it really is true that God's plans are so much greater, so much higher than our plans. Up to this time, got a little bit sidetracked there, but up to this time, the disciples' time with Jesus was I would say, even exciting. It was good to the point of exciting and enjoyable and encouraging. And ever since the Last Supper here, he's getting a little different. He's changed his tone. It's unnerving, a little scary. He's saying things like he's going to be leaving. He's going to be going away, and he's teaching about what they're going to do to his body. And the disciples are frustrated. We look at other scriptures, other gospel accounts that bring that out. I find it interesting that what precedes chapter 18 in this chapter, what precedes what we're looking at here, what precedes verse 18 in this chapter, before Jesus talks to them about persecution and how they will suffer for his sake, look at what he tells them. Back to verse 1 of chapter 15. You must be connected to the vine. That's where and how you will receive life. Living in obedience to his commandments, communing with the Father, abiding and staying and enjoying the fellowship of the Father. Just like the disciples enjoyed the earthly fellowship with Jesus in person, they were going to have that same level. I say same. They were going to have a little bit different level, but it would have been even more complete, even more fulfilling, the level of communion that they would have after Jesus resurrected. And I believe they found that out. I believe the disciples here in John chapter 15 would have not have been able to experience the persecution that they did, that we find the disciples after the Gospels have been written, and we find them being crucified upside down or tortured, or they were different people. They had experienced Christ at a more complete level. Communing with the Father, abiding, staying, enjoying the fellowship, just like the disciples enjoyed. And then he tells them, moving through the chapter, that they were to love others as he loved them, even to the point of sacrifice. No greater service can you give, no greater love can you show than to give your life in service for someone else. Give your life for someone else. All of this, being connected to the vine, communing with the Father, bearing fruit for the kingdom, loving others sacrificially, all of this is what would prepare them to face the persecution that they were going to face from the world. All of this would prepare them and us as well to do spiritual battle with the enemy. We could go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the spiritual armor. You know, what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 is basically right here in John chapter 15. Same simple truths to engage and be in communion with the Father and allow him to fight our battles for us. We want to look at some of these verses here in our text. We won't be looking at each one individually. Some of them are lumped together and have a common thought. Verse 18 there, the world hated Jesus. The word hate is a word we probably don't use as often, maybe as we should. In describing our relationships with other people, we'll say things like, we don't like another person, or maybe we're even shy to admit that, but the reality is sometimes those feelings are there. We need to reckon with that. We need to be upfront and honest with that, confront those feelings, and get those taken care of. But the word hate is just a contentious word, and so we don't use that real often. I'm told in the movie The Passion of the Christ that the violence and the gore is so intense that it's rated R, and I've never watched that movie. I don't really care for torture and that type of thing, and no judgment against anyone who has. I understand it will grip you, and it can be beneficial. It's just not my thing. Again, no judgment for anyone who has watched it, but the hatred, if you would watch that and just see it lived out, so to speak. I say lived out with air parentheses there, not necessarily, but if you would just get a vision, if we could in our minds get a vision of the hatred that those people possess who could hold his hand on a board and pound a huge nail into it until it got tight. That hatred, to do that to a living person is more than I can comprehend in some ways. But yet, Jesus addresses that hatred. They don't do it based on necessarily of their own will. They do it because they're serving, because they do not know the Father who sent me. And the enemy is the enemy, Satan, is the father of that hatred. Death by crucifixion was designed to produce the greatest degree of shame, to inflict the maximum amount of pain for the longest period of time. You know, you think about it. When Jesus was outstretched, his arms like that, you know, when someone's coming at us to hit us, to strike us, we tend to cool up. We might put our hands over our head, or, you know, we tend to fold up. That's our natural instinct. Maybe we'll draw our legs up. This is the most compromising position a person can find themselves in. You have absolutely no control over what happens to you if your arms are bound out like that. But yet, the irony of it all is that Jesus, with his open arms, was welcoming anyone, everyone, who would accept his sacrifice into his kingdom, to experience his love that he was offering in that full, complete surrender. I mean, there alone, that typifies so much that Jesus is saying, I am fully surrendered. I'm holding nothing back of my own. I'm giving it all to the Father. He even gave it all the power. He surrendered it all to the men and women who doubt there was any women involved, but the men who were engaged in crucifying him. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. And he was right. Not long after Jesus was crucified, they took out their anger against Stephen. And again, I can't imagine the hatred where you could stand and throw stones. Now, we have to understand this was somewhat their culture. We go back into the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, Leviticus. We find that the law stated if someone committed a sin, they were stoned. We see Achan, the man Achan, disobeyed God's commandments. He was taken out, and he and his family were stoned. It's just hard for us living in I want to say protected America. I would use that cautiously. Our culture, where we find ourselves as Mennonites living in Mennonite homes were protected to a large degree from that anger, that wickedness that's out there, that torture and so forth. But the anger to be able to stand and just throw a stone at someone until they breathe their last breath, I can't fully comprehend that. Down through the early church, the anger and hatred that must have consumed people who bound Christians hand and foot, tied them around the Colosseums, doused them with oil and lit them on fire, and laughed and mockingly called them lights. "We need lights in here," they said. So these were their lights. The reality is they were lights, weren't they? They were lights for the kingdom of heaven. They were lights for Jesus Christ, their Savior. I believe we're seeing some of that same hatred today, maybe on slightly different levels. There's some statistics here about the persecution of Christians, and I haven't followed through and done the math on these. Sometimes these numbers can be a little fuzzy. But just to give you a thought, something to stir your imagination here. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined. Currently, over 200 million Christians are being persecuted worldwide. 200 million. 70% of the world's population lives in religiously intolerant environment. That means where you're not free to choose how you would believe, at least not publicly. Every 5 minutes, a Christian is martyred for their faith. No religious group around the world is persecuted more than Christians. Each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Now, I haven't done the math to see if that 322 figures out to one every 5 minutes or not, but this is the numbers that they're giving us. 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month. Each month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. Each month, 772 forms of violence are committed against followers of Christ. These statistics are from around the world. We don't, as I said before, we don't typically identify as a country, living in a country where we experience religious persecution. But I believe we're starting to see some of that same hatred creep into people's lives, creep into their experience as they relate, as they deal with the church today. Why the hatred? I mentioned it's hard for us to put our minds around, wrap our minds around that. Why that hatred? Well, the origin of hatred is Satan, the great enemy of our souls. In a more practical sense or an explanation, we could go back to the illustration that we gave earlier. The persecution is a clash between two irreconcilable value systems, those who believe the Bible and those who do not. You know, society today doesn't quite separate people in those categories, do they? We have race and we have... I'm not even going to get into all the different categories that people want to put themselves in, victims versus victors and so on and so forth. There's many different categories, but interestingly enough, God sees only two of those categories: people who believe and live accordingly and people who do not. Jesus also said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, that these two systems or these two kingdoms do not mix. The people in these two kingdoms will be at odds with each other. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. A very familiar verse, probably all of us could quote it, at least part of it by memory. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Another reason the world hated Jesus was because he spoke the truth. We find this in John chapter 8, a few chapters back. We looked at it, verse 45. "Because I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Those who serve Christ are comforted by the truth. A reward is waiting, a reward that is out of this world. Those who deny or reject Christ are confronted. Two totally different words: comforted and confronted. Those who reject Christ are confronted by the truth. Those who deny Christ are living for themselves, serving self. What can I get out of it? You know, truth has some rather pointed damnations regarding selfish people, doesn't it? If you're serving self, only you matter, only your kingdom, Only what your empire, you know, the people around you only matter based on what you can get out of them, what you can receive from them. Christ, or the truth, says that that self needs to be crucified. And self doesn't like sacrifice, does it? One more reason for the hatred against Jesus Christ and his people, the truth, or Jesus Christ, satisfies the longing within. The longing to connect with our Creator, to have a relationship with him so that we can produce fruit. If a person rejects that truth, then that longing seeks pacification. And that pacifying then is manifested in various ways. People will take up causes, you know, maybe it's a political cause, maybe it's a, who knows what, it could involve the global warming, it could be even a health cause. I mean, not that to be health oriented is wrong, I'm not suggesting that by any means, but to trust in that, to look for that to bring peace to your soul, you're going to be sadly mistaken someday. Whatever the cause, it will not satisfy, because it cannot satisfy the deep longing of the soul, which is to simply be connected to Jesus Christ, its Creator. Only Jesus can pacify that need. Verse 19 then speaks to a mystery here that I'm not sure I can necessarily explain. I can only accept in faith. The mystery is, why were you chosen by Jesus Christ out of this world? And you know, I'm not really too bothered with trying to figure out this mystery, because I don't believe that we can figure it out. There are some things that will always be a mystery to us in regards to the gospel. You know, we watch the Little House on the Prairie series. Maybe you read the books. I'm told that the books don't necessarily line up with the DVD series. For what it's worth, whatever. But at one point, you know, I guess this was one thing that stood out to me in a very great way, was Mr. Edwards' teenage son was killed in town by a group of thugs, we'll call them. And he was talking to Charles, or Paul, about this, as Laura referred to him. And he just couldn't get over it. He kept saying, why? Why did this happen? Why, Charles? Why did this happen? And Charles, in his way of dealing with things, you know, he got kind of quiet. He said, I don't know. If I knew that, I'd be God. Very profound statement, isn't it? I don't know why God called me to be a part of his peculiar people, but I do know it's a wonderful privilege that I did not deserve. And I think each one of us can say the same thing. I also know that it carries a very serious responsibility. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. Called out of this world to be the church of Jesus Christ, that's a responsibility that we'd better not take lightly. I believe that's why Jesus pronounced very harsh judgment for a lukewarm Christian. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, this is Jesus speaking, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. Now that's, if you know if you studied Jesus and learn how, you know, his passion for people to be saved, why would Jesus say he would rather you were cold than lukewarm? At least people that are cold realize that they're not claiming to be right with him. I think that's where the danger is. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. If you want an assignment to take with you through the week, what is gold refined in the fire? And how would you accept, how would you make that your portion of life? How does that apply to each of you, each of us? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, and you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Back to our text then in verses 20 through to 24. I've often wondered when we think about the many groups, BMA calls them unreached groups in the world, the many people that have not ever heard the gospel, maybe don't even know who Jesus is, never heard his name mentioned, have no idea what it means to be a Christian. How can someone like that go to hell for not knowing God if they have never heard about God? Maybe these verses speak to that here. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. I would just say this in regards to these verses. I believe that this adds to the responsibility of those of us who do know the gospel, to be willing to share. Not all of us can go into unreached groups and speak to people. I get that. But we can financially support. We can support them in prayer. And I believe prayer is one of the greatest supports that these people could ever have who are going in those areas and witnessing to people. Chapter 16. The first couple of verses, sadly enough, sometimes persecution comes from the church, or maybe we need to put quotes around the phrase the church there. Those professing to be the church, maybe that would be a better way to say it. How sad it is when that happens, you know, and I was recently watching a documentary on the Amish, and you got to, just because it's on YouTube doesn't mean it's true, although there are those who would testify to that. I used to work with a guy, and I asked him if he was going to go to college. He was a young boy. No, I'm not going to college. I got YouTube. Just as serious as he could be. But anyhow, I was watching this documentary, people can write those documents or whatever. They can reach out of rebellion, out of a heart of rebellion. But I don't believe that was the case here. I believe this couple, two couples, they were very concerned about the Amish church leaders that were excommunicating people who were holding Bible studies. Even just reading the Bible in a language they can understand for themselves, understanding that the strictest of the Amish church would read it in Old German or something, and they spoke Pennsylvania Dutch, which was a dialect of that, and even then they couldn't understand it all. Now, I'm not here to condemn or throw any criticism on Amish. You know, my wife and I have been around some of the Amish for quite a while. I've known some Amish. I know an Amish man in particular that is completely sold out to God. He gives God all the glory, all the honor for everything that has happened in his life. I'm not here to say that Amish are wrong. Okay, we're just using that as an illustration here. But I just don't see how a person can be in God's kingdom and yet be against another person for holding a Bible study or reading the Bible. I just don't see that that's possible. There was an article here. It says, there is a certain irony in the fact that the ones who did the first persecuting were God's own people. That would be like the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Hitherto, they had persecuted the Son because they knew not the Father. And then Jesus said in John 15:21, which is in our text, now all of these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Sometimes it is the people inside the visible church who take exception to those who truly adorn Christ. And I would just say, are we a part of the people of the body of Christ who truly adorn the body of Christ? We read in the Old Testament how Jeremiah had to do his preaching outside the doors of the temple. We see in the Gospels how Jesus had to speak stern words to people who had rejected the prophets and refused to receive him. It would not be long before the rejection of Jesus would lead to his death. Within a few weeks, Stephen would become the first Christian martyr, stoned by the religious people of his day. Yet persecution takes today many different forms, especially when the pure gospel threatens the cozy Christianity of professing churchmen. Jesus' own words in John chapter 16, the leaders of the synagogue will throw you out thinking they are doing God a service. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Have I ever been guilty of throwing out someone because they had differed from my beliefs? Another believer, maybe? How can we avoid these types of situations? Well, we first have to recognize that we can't do it on our own. We need to go back to the very beginning of John chapter 15 and be connected to the vine. Jesus is, by intention, said, without me, you can do nothing. That means as it pertains to the kingdom of heaven. We ourselves are helpless to save ourselves, to be connected to the vine. Remember Todd in his music seminar some time ago, he said about how that worship originates in heaven. God reaches down and touches man. We don't come to a worship service here this morning attempting to initiate contact with God. He reaches down and touches us. Our response then back to him should be a heart of worship. Get connected to the vine. Don't just assume that because you grew up in a Christian home that you are connected to the vine. And Christian home is a viable force against the enemy. I'm not downing that in any way. But as with anything that is good and sacred in Scripture in God's kingdom, Satan comes and provides an alternative, or he comes and tries to destroy it, tries to undermine it. So there are homes that children are not raised in a loving, nurturing, that enables them to learn about God and learn about Jesus and see from their dad, their father, how the love of God should be in their life. They're not able to see that. We recognize that. So don't just assume because you were born and raised in a Christian home that you are right with God, that you're connected to the vine. Dig into the Word of God. Pray to God. Ask him to speak to your heart. Search it for yourself. Don't rely on your preacher to search the word, to search the truth, because we don't know what all you're experiencing in your life. The Spirit will teach. We'll get into that. We'll get into that later when we get into the work of the Spirit. But churches cannot assume the role of the Holy Spirit. It never works. And I would add to that, people cannot assume the role of the Holy Spirit. I cannot tell you what you're going through, what God is calling you to do in your life. And I give the classic example, I've given it many times, but the man who sold his business to another brother in the church to go on the mission field. How could the church say that this is what needs to happen? It didn't. That call came from the Spirit of God. God producing one man a desire to have the business, he producing another man a desire to sell his business and go and preach to the world. And so God brought those two desires together in a beautiful way. One man is now supporting the other man in his mission. That comes from the Holy Spirit. That comes from being connected to the vine. That comes from reading the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to direct every aspect of our life. Not just a few over here. Everything in this room is off limits, God. Over here, this is okay for you. Now, what do you want me to do in this section? But don't touch this. This is mine. This is for me. It'll never work. Don't give up. Get connected to the vine. Stay connected. Abide in the vine. Humble yourself before God. Because if you're going to be connected to the vine, if you're going to hear from the Spirit, you will be humble. It's just the way it is. Ask God to help you to be faithful and don't give up. You cannot do it alone. We all need the vine. Capitalize it, underline it, highlight it, circle it 100 times. We all need the vine. We've got to close here, but there was a lot of illustrations that I just, you know, almost bubbled over, wanted to give, but I couldn't hardly put my hand, wrap my mind around this guy in Simon Gilabod, I'm not sure I'm saying that name right, in Burundi, Central Africa, reported violence against him and Christians there. In his email, he said, "We are not asking for protection. We know that violence and threats will come. What we ask for is boldness to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus." Wow, would that be in your email? Get connected, stay connected, and bear much fruit. That's the recipe. You will be amazed at how your life, your attitude, your heart will then line up with God's. Someone here, was Eddie, or someone was talking about living a holy life. I forget what your words were there, but you know, it's tough to do that. Let's not focus on that. Let's focus on listening, receiving from the Spirit as it relates to the Word. We read the Word, we hear from the Spirit, that produces fruit. That's the way to get your life aligned with God's. May the grace of God enable us each one to continue building in His kingdom as long as He gives us life on this earth. Let's bow our heads for prayer.